the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
What do you think of when you think of the word treasure? You know, one of the recurrent themes in much of literature is the concept of a buried treasure, and a treasure that is so valuable somebody would just invest all that they had to acquire a treasure. Well, in Matthew 13, verse 44 and following, we're going to continue looking at some of the parables of our Lord, and we'll talk about the parable of a hidden treasure, a great treasure that can be found. Well, it's Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. We're so honored that you're listening to Exploring the Word, and if you've got a copy of the Bible, turn to Matthew, the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, and we'll continue in the parables. And Bert, I just want to say how I'm enjoying this. I hope the listeners are enjoying it, but I want to say I'm enjoying it as we go through the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Alex, it's a little different than what we usually do. We used to go through a book, but we were talking about this, and you had mentioned it, and I was glad. We did Psalms similar to this. All the other books, 65 books, we've gone through. The Psalms, we've gone through this and that, going back and forth, and we usually do it when we're pre-recording. But we decided, hey, about the parables, and I'm excited about it. And Matthew collected these parables and put them together. And again, they're wonderful and strong, and each one of them has some significance to it. And today, especially the first two, the treasure and the pearl, the question is, who or what is the treasure, or who or what is the pearl? And I've done some studying on it, and different people think it's different ways, but either way, it would be good. But when I've always said this, what is the treasure? And it's that when we find it, it is a treasure. But also, we know Israel is referred to as a treasure. Matter of fact, in Exodus 19:5 and Psalm 135:4, he talks about Israel itself being the Jewish nation being a treasure. But in this context, to me, it fits into the issue of when we find Christ, when we find salvation. You may disagree, because this is the two that you could say, hey, either way, it would be good. But man, listen, I've always thought the treasure was, when you find the treasure, you don't look for more treasure. You explore the treasure that you've been given, don't you?
You do. You do. I want to comment on verse 44, but first I want to read another verse in Matthew 19:29, where Jesus made this great promise, because there may be people listening, and your stand for Christ has cost you something. And in many a context, it really will. Now, Bert, there was a day when in America, the gospel and Christianity really had what I would call home court advantage. But it's not that way anymore. I mean, if you stand for biblical truth, some people can misunderstand, even become angry. But Jesus said in Matthew 29, he said, everyone who has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, says Jesus, will receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So back to Matthew 13:44, Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, this, no matter what the cost might be to come to Christ, to live for Christ, to stand for Christ, no matter what you might, quote unquote, lose, if you gain Jesus, you've gained it all. And Bert, look at these verbs in this verse: to find, to hide, to sell, to buy. What it's saying is you discover that Jesus is real, and you realize that you want to make this decision, you need to make this decision. And then no matter what you sell, maybe you don't sell something like you know, exchange, you know, a good for a fee. But in other words, you let go of where you were to get where you're going. And where you're going is into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the man in the parable here buys the field. In other words, he receives it. He sold all that he had so that he could completely invest himself in acquiring that field where the treasure was. Well, Bert, no matter what friends you lose if you stand for Christ, you're better off having Christ than those friends, and we can explain why that is. But no matter what the cost, Jesus is worth it. That's what this parable is saying.
That's exactly right. Now, we know we can't buy our salvation, you know?
Right.
That's impossible. That the price has already been paid. If we had all the money in the world, we couldn't. The Bible talks about if a man gained the whole world and loses his own soul, you know, you can't buy salvation. But I think what you're looking at, and you stated it, is the value, the worth of what we have in this treasure. This treasure is beyond measure. Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that treasure is this relationship with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us, and we have this treasure. Now, notice, it was hidden, and then it says a man found it. Now, I want to just share with you. It's not hidden to the point where we cannot see it, but this is the purpose of this parable is to show you the value of our salvation. When you start trying to make parables say something that Jesus was not teaching, you can really get off track. So the value of it, this is what we're talking about, the value. And once we have this treasure in Christ Jesus, you have it, have him, I have him, and it is worth everything in this world. So, Alex, I think what you have here in verse 44 is the value of it, and it is a treasure. One more thing, and I'll throw it back to you. A treasure is not all the same thing. You know, you right. open up. I have to admit, I watched 20 leagues under the sea, 20,000 leagues under the sea. Okay,
that's a great old movie.
I'm kind of those kind of movies. Those are my kind of the favorites that I've had. The old Walt Disney movies has been my favorites for ages and ages. Old Yeller, you know, and all of those. Yeah. But anyway, I saw that, and they found a treasure. It was filled with all kinds of valuables, not just one kind. And so when you find Christ, the world, the treasure that God has for us, we see the trees in a different light. We see the clouds differently. And all of a sudden, those things, I know the salvation is Christ, but this treasure makes us see the world through our Father's eyes, and it changes everything.
Amen. That is so good. Bert, that is so good. And I want to talk about where it says in verse 44. And I know we're belaboring one verse here.
It's worth it. Go ahead.
Again, because Jesus tells these parables from a number of vantage points. There's, you know, the mustard seed that grows into this huge tree. And see, the kingdom of God, this is so unique because Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. But many people have documented how, you know, religion might be a list of do's and don'ts. Here's the oughts, here's the ought nots. But part of the gospel is the good news, the Christian message, the gospel is the coming kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom of righteousness and joy, peace on earth, and the presence of the King, and how you can be a part of the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof sells all that he has to buy that field. Okay, I want to talk about the word hidden or hiding, because it's not like something deceptive or anything like that. But Bert, I want to say this. I want your opinion, if you don't mind. So there's the discovery. Okay, there's a field, and it's desirable, and I would be better off for having that in my life. Salvation is like that. But the man realizes there's a buried treasure out there. That's not only a good field. That field is a place I'd like to be, but there's a great treasure. Now, let's talk about Christianity. You realize, oh my goodness, if I come to Christ, my sins will be forgiven. My name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll have a clear conscience. I'll be straight with God. I'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will never leave me. And God's Holy Spirit will teach me and guide me. And I'll not only be right with God, and I can get right with others, but I'll be at peace with myself. And then I've got the Bible. This is God's roadmap for life and eternity. And my mind will be renewed, and I'll get wisdom from God himself. In other words, folks, when you think about all of the benefits that come along when you enter a relationship with Jesus Christ, you realize, I got to get that at any cost. So the hiding thing, Bert, in a way, this points to the reasoning that someone might do within themselves when you realize that field is worth whatever it costs me to get it. And so the man sells, and he does get that field, and he buys it. And, you know, let me say, there are people in parts of this world, like, for instance, in the Islamic world, when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, I mean, they've got a target on their back.
Yep.
And but they, like this parable, they realize Jesus is worth, well, the old gospel song says, Jesus is all the world to me, and he should be.
Yes. When I survey the wondrous cross, it demands my life, my soul, my all. Listen, it is. He is Christ Jesus, means the world. He is the treasure in earthen vessels. Real quickly, before we go to break, we can introduce verse 45, which is a parable. These are shorter than the earlier ones, but there is very powerful. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Okay, there it is, seeking. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold it all that he had and bought it. Again, we're looking at the value. We're looking at the great price that is paid. Real quickly, before we go to the break, this pearl, Jesus is not using this incidentally. The pearl is a jewel, but it's not like any other jewel. It's not like a sapphire. It's not like a diamond that you can cut and shape. Pearls are a unity. They're in one. They fit together. You can't slice them and dice them, as I would say. And Alex, also, what do they come from? From suffering.
The stone of suffering.
It is.
That's a pearl, isn't it?
And this is it, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And I mean, what a beautiful allusion that our salvation, the crown in heaven and the name in the Lamb's Book of Life, was purchased through suffering. And when John Steinbeck wrote the pearl of great price, it really is from that Christian perspective of how Christ suffered to give us everlasting life.
We're going to be back right after this break and talk some more about the pearl, but then we're going to get into a net filled and what happens. Don't go away.
Right now, more mothers need that moment of hope. Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps rescue five babies. Your generous, tax-deductible gift also helps provide mothers who choose life with love and support and care for up to 2 years. Please don't wait. Help surround mothers and babies with compassion, truth, and hope today. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say the keyword baby. That's hashtag 250 baby, or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com Bert Harper.
Praise him for friend and family. Somebody
That's what we want to do right now. We want to praise God for who He is, where He is, what He has done, what He's going to do. We just praise the Lord. We're in Matthew 13. We're going through the parables, and right here, Matthew, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he puts these great parables together, one right after the other. And he does that in two or three places in Matthew. But here, again, in verse 45 and 46, Alex, I want to point out something. Notice what happens. This merchant is looking for pearls, plural. Okay? But he finds one pearl, and he says, I don't need any more. This pearl is all. Alex, men who search, and I've heard so many testimonies, they decided they're going to, you know, search for reality, search for truth. Listen, when you find Jesus Christ, you have found truth. And here, you found the pearl, haven't you?
Bert, that is a great observation. Verse 45, plural, but verse 46, singular. And you know, Erwin Lutzer, a longtime pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, he talks about in the early 90s in Chicago, where they were, was the Parliament of World Religions. And he said that there were all these different exhibitors and speakers about this religion, that religion, and there was always, you know, a moral code to do this or don't do that. But he said Christianity had one thing that nobody else had, a risen Savior.
Hallelujah.
That could not only give you joy and fulfillment and guidance in this life, but could guarantee you everlasting life. And see, that's why, like verse 46, the man, the merchant, when he found the one, O-N-E, one pearl, singular, of great price. In other words, the thing that's truly valuable, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Friend, there's nobody else but Jesus. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is not one option among many. He is the only Lord and Savior. That's why we got a question last month in Montana at my youth camp out there. One of the students asked, and we have middle school, high school, college students were out there, but somebody wrote on a piece of paper, can you be a Christian but also practice other religions as well? And I said, no, you can't. I mean, because if you don't take a little bit of Jesus while maintaining a little bit of everything else. No, he is the one and only Savior, and he deserves and frankly demands our thorough 100% complete loyalty. And why would you reserve and hold back any loyalty for the things that can't save and don't save? He is the one pearl of great price.
And there is no other. You were talking about the other religions there in that conference in Chicago. In seminary, I took what is called comparative religions. Right. And you can do comparison. Lay it aside. What this says, what this receives, how they get it. And when you come to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, all the others, they have all this length. Doing this, make this, attend here, whatever. In Jesus Christ, it is coming to the end of yourself, of knowing that you have nothing to buy, nothing to give that God would accept, and surrendering to Him because He died on the cross and He paid the price, and we receive Him as Lord and Savior. Now, I want to just tell you, that's the simple part. The great part, and it goes back, I think, if you want to, into verse 44, after you come to Christ, it's the great treasures that you gave a list in the first segment of all mm-hmm. the great things that we have once we come to Christ. There are that many multiplied again and again, Alex. So yes. The treasure that we have, the pearl of great price, it is this relationship with Christ, and those of you who are listening, you can receive him as Savior and Lord. You really can. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's knowing him, coming to him as you are, a lost sinner, having nothing to purchase, because it says if we could buy it, we could, but we can't. It's only in a surrendered life to him. So here we have this pearl. And listen, notice what he said. It was a great price. He went and sold all that he had. Listen, he is worth it all. Do you remember the rich young ruler that went away sad?
Yes, yeah, I remember that.
Man, he was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. He had it all going for him, but he went to Jesus and said, what may I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus went over the commandments to demonstrate, and he said, oh, man, I think he poked out his chest and said, I've kept those all my life.
I've done since my youth.
Yeah, and Jesus said, well, there's one thing you need to do. And he said, go and sell all that you have. And he went away sad, for he had great riches. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, you know, you can't buy it. He was saying, hey, I am first. And Alex, she was talking about Jesus is not added to a religious list. He is the list, isn't he?
He is the list. And by the way, let me say, like, about that rich young ruler, who Jesus knew his heart, and he said, there's one more thing you need to do. In other words, there's an area of your life you haven't relinquished to me. John Piper, years ago, I heard this, and I thought it was a great statement on the radio. He said, too many of us are in the business of sin management than repentance. And let me say to everybody out there, and I'm preaching to myself too, there, you know, we come to Christ, we believe in Jesus, we are to grow in the Lord and be a disciple, and that's a lifelong investment, really, every single day. Don't give yourself a pass to hold back some area, and you think, well, you know what, I'm a believer, and I've done good, and I've been obedient, but there's this one little part, you know. And only you and the Holy Spirit will know what it is. Have you surrendered all? As the song says, I surrender all. If we were honest, we would sing, I surrender some. But that's not how it is. Mm-hmm. And so we always have to search our heart. And let's make sure that we really, there's no corner of our heart that is unrelinquished to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Bert, I got to share this. And are you ready? Can we go on to, like,
yeah, we're ready. For 47 through 50 is the parable of the net. Go ahead, Alex.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, you know, we had gone over the wheat and the tares, how the wheat and the tares grow together, but on the harvest, they're separated. And that's how it is, like with the net. The net draws the whole world to stand before God. And there's going to be, and this is also in Matthew 7, they're going to be the righteous. I mean, call it, you know, the church, the saved, the born again, the righteous, the family of God. But then there are the bad in verse 48 of Matthew 13 here.
Yep.
A net. Used to, Bert, they would talk about seining a pond.
Right.
Did you ever hear
of that? Yeah, I did. Yes, I've been a part of one doing that.
And you get everything. I mean, you might get some bass and brim and catfish, but you also might get some snakes and I don't know what all.
Turtles.
Exactly. And they pull it to the shore and they sort it out. There's going to be a great day of sorting things out. And here's the question. Would you hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord? Or would you hear, depart, I never knew you? And let me just say this, like in verse 50, the wicked cast into the furnace of fire, where there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've heard preachers say, because I grew up in a fairly weak liberal denomination, prior to my conversion. And I used to hear preachers say, now this is not literal truth. This is an allegory, a symbol, a mere picture. Bert, I was probably 12, 13 sitting in church. And I used to think, a symbol, an allegory, a myth, sure looks like literal words on paper to me. And indeed it is. I mean, heaven and hell, Jesus treats these as absolute reality, and I think we should too.
Amen. Two things real quickly, and it is this. Notice verse 48, when it was full. There's going to come a day when God is going to gather up, and he's going to have all the saints that have been saved. And yes, Christ will come back. I believe that rapture of the church, and then 7 years, and then those that will be saved when it's full. It again, it's not saying one general judgment, but it talks about at a certain time these are going to happen. But notice what the result is, and this happens in the three I would say parables that he gives. He gives this. Notice in verse 30, it talks about the wheat and the tares, and he said, "Let them grow together." But then they're gathered up, those that are tares, and burned them. Notice that. And then in that same explanation of the wheat and the tares, verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace, again, fire. There will be what? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then we come to this one about the dragnet. When it's all, you know, when God's looking and examining what you've done with Christ, again, verse 50, furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus really uses this picture three different times. Alex, mm-hmm. This is a warning to everyone who is listening. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you know Christ as Savior, not just a church member, not just attending church, not having a religious experience, but a reality of knowing Christ as Savior. You want that examination is going to be real, and you can't fool God. You can't have so much pretend that you're pretending. No, Jesus looks at the heart, and he knows. So make sure you know Christ is Savior. Those of you listening, do it today.
Amen. Bert, thank you. That's beautiful. In verse 51 and following, Jesus said to them, because remember, multitudes were listening, and people just clamored to hear the teaching of Christ, because the Bible says he taught as one that had authority, and indeed he did and does, not as the scribes. And Bert, we often talk about Vance Havner, who was a great preacher of times past, and you know, in the 30s through the 80s when he ministered, you know, it was a time when many of the old mainline denominations were getting soft and watering things down. And there was a thing called dialectic theology. Yeah. On the one hand, this, but on the other hand, that. And Vance Havner was very critical of the dialectic. And he said, no, we need to be a one-handed preacher. Thus saith the Lord, on the one hand, God has spoken, end of story. And so I get an idea that when Jesus said that, you know, the scribes were, you know, they didn't have authority. But Jesus came and said, you know, he who has ears, let him hear. So the people are listening because Jesus is giving a definitive word from God. The trumpet is not blowing an uncertain sound, but a certain sound. And that's how it is. And it's not because, you know, Bert or I, you know, we wouldn't say, listen to us, but we would say, listen to God's word. And with God's help, we endeavor to, the best we can, clearly open up God's word. Now, that being said, verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, the teacher or the scribe. And I know maybe some people listening, you teach Sunday school, or you're a pastor, or you're just like all of us, trying to be a witness for Christ. You know, we've got this container or this great repository of endless truth. It's the Word of God. Amen. You know, not a householder like a house you live in, but we've got, you know, a big container of gold, and that gold is the Word of God. We want to be good scribes instructed of the kingdom of heaven, that we can bring out life-changing, transformative truth to the people all around us that God's given us to minister to.
Amen. And it's old and new. The old, in other words, what happens? The Old Testament sets up the truths in the New Testament. The New Testament sets up and brings forth that truth. A good scribe looks at those together, and he brings out a householder. It sounds like he's given a banquet, you know, and he's bringing out his treasures, not just the new ones, not just the old ones, but what? A scribe that weaves them and knits them together to teach about the kingdom of heaven. We're going to take phone calls. That phone number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. This is the part of the program where we pick up the phone, and we want to hear from you. If you've got a Bible question, we would love to talk with you. The number, toll-free, nationwide, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, and we will do our best to answer your question. Do you know, folks, your Bible questions have become three books that are at the AFA Resource Center? We just, I don't know, about 5 years ago did one book, and as far as I knew, that's all it would ever be. And we did 100 Bible questions, then we did 100 Bible questions and answers for families. And then we did one that came out last fall on 100 Bible questions on prophecy and the end times. So your questions, we appreciate those. We do our best to give you an answer. And those books, I give God the glory, because Bert, those books are out there touching lives, and you, dear listeners, you help do that. Your questions and the answers from God's Word are touching people's lives.
You know, a lot of books have a page of dedication. We would dedicate it to our listeners. They're the ones that help write it. So we appreciate that so much. Well, that number, again, 888-589-8840. We do have callers online, so we're going to get to as many today as we can. And first, we go to Ohio and talk to Bob. Bob, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Okay. Hey, I appreciate your show. Enjoy it. I was just wanted to comment regarding Matthew 13 and verse 30. It says, I'll just read that one portion. It says, gather ye together first the tares. So they're removed first. And if you compare that to Matthew 24 and verse 40, where it says there'll be two at the well, I believe it says, two in the field, excuse me. One shall be taken and the other left. Well, they're taken to judgment, because Matthew 13 tells us the tares are gathered first. And I thought, wow, that is just awesome.
Okay, Bob, thank you, man. It does say that. It says, you know, they get them. And so, Alex, let's go back to an Old Testament, because that's what we were talking about in the last parable that we had about the householder and the old and new. You remember what happened when Samuel went to find the new king to replace Saul, that Jesse, and I'm using this word, paraded his sons in front of him that he thought was worthy of being king. And guess what? Samuel dismissed them first. And he said, "You got another son?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I got another one." And, you know, sometimes God has to dismiss before he gathers, doesn't he?
He really does. I was looking up the word there in Matthew 13:30. In the English, it's translated tares, or even sometimes translated weeds. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's Z-I-Z-A-N-I-O-N. Now listen to this, and this might be why it says gather out first the tares. The word there is, quote, a poisonous ryegrass weed, a false grain, a weed that greatly resembles wheat until ripe. And it says this, that its poison causes lethargy, deep sleep, and even death. It says why maybe this word was used. Wicked people sown by Satan amidst the saints of God, that until the harvest have a resemblance of godliness, but you shall know them by their fruit.
Yeah.
And you know what? Behind the smiles and the outward appearance, God sees the heart.
Amen.
And yes, that's why really, since we're talking about the souls of people that are everlasting, this is sobering. I'm not going to say frightening, but it is somber stuff we're talking about here, the eternal destinies of people. And yes, when there are false Christians that are in the service of Satan rather than the Savior, God does pluck them out.
He does. Bob, thank you for that great comment. We appreciate you listening, brother. Stay in the Word. That's great to compare those. And it really does help as you compare those scriptures with scriptures. Let's go to Lana in Arkansas. Lana, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Thank you. What my question is concerning Romans chapter 9. As I read it the other day, and I've read it before, but it just kind of can be a little confusing as far as the selection of Christ. And I did go to something called graceprovoked.org and begin to read that. And this man says that you've got to read all of Romans to understand that this is not Calvinism nor selection. So that's what I was kind of asking about, because if you're not sure about it, it kind of seems like that. So I want your take on that, because I don't believe in Calvinism. But that was what I was calling about.
Okay. Lana, thank you. Alex, we try to make this clear. We've got brothers and sisters that are Reform, those that are not, those that are more Arminian than we even, you know. And but here we want to say, you know, Christ, and knowing him, Alex, he's not willing that any should perish, is he?
Well, that's true. And, you know, one of the, and listen, no matter where you stand on the theological spectrum, we love you, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who died and rose again, and we put our faith in Christ, I mean, we're family. We really are. Just for the record, I grew up under Calvinism, and I'm not a Calvinist, and I absolutely believe people have free will, and while God offers salvation, he doesn't force it. We have to respond. And so I don't believe in what is sometimes called double election, that some are elected to hell, some are elected to heaven. I believe that when the Bible says whosoever will may come, God really does mean whosoever will may come. But of those that are Calvinistic, Romans 9 is just one of, it's probably their go-to proof text. And if you look at 10 and following, you've got verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. For one thing, Bert, let me just say this. the election, like in verse 11, God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. For one thing, lest somebody conflate this to mean, you know, salvation, the Romans 9, 10 through 24 is talking about the leadership of the nation of Israel. You know, God had chosen Jacob and rejected Esau for the birthright as the founder of the nation of Israel. And so even though many, many do, I don't think you can take Romans 9, 10, and following and conflate that to mean what some of the claims of the five-point Calvinists mean.
And again, you if you can take one passage and really, I don't want to use the word go to seed, but say, okay, this I'm going to look at everything else through this. Good exeget takes it all together. And yeah. When Jesus said, all that will can come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out anyone. But then when it says, from the foundation of the earth, he knew. We may not can explain it away, completely, but God weaves them together. What was it that Spurgeon said about the sovereignty of God and man's accountability, free will? Why should friends?
They said, how do you reconcile those two? And I believe it was Spurgeon said, well, you don't have to reconcile friends.
That's it. And that's what we believe with all of our heart, Alex. And that's what we come to this program believing that with all of our heart.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lana. Thank you. And let's go to Texas. Marty, thank you for calling. Go right ahead. Hey, Marty, did you know you had a namesake here in the studio in Mississippi?
No, sir.
Yeah, Marty Sparks. He runs the camera, and when he saw a Marty, he lit up. So he knows he's not the only one. Go ahead.
Well, that's a good one.
Amen. Go ahead, brother. Go right ahead.
Alex, we saw you in Havelock, North Carolina, and then you came to Yoakum, Texas, and so we went ahead. We just came on back to Texas. That's why we're here. And then
well, Bert, God bless
kind
you.
Of, we head to the East Coast, and I've been going through Mississippi to see my friends that grew up with the church. And Bert, I'd like to come see you on a Sunday morning.
Amen. Well, I'll usually on a Friday I give away where I'll be preaching, and I do interim work. Good. I don't travel like Alex does. He keeps his suitcase
yes, sir.
Packed. I have to pack mine. But what left of me? I've been in Yoakum too, Marty. I love that town. Go right ahead, man.
All right, sir. Hey, my question is a real quick one. Reading the book of Acts, Stephen, of course, he's going through an excellent summation of the history of the nation of Israel from Abraham on, and he mentions Egypt and what happened and the Pharaoh and so forth. I asked somebody one time at church or somewhere, and I said, well, why don't we have a recording of from the Egyptians about what happened to them when millions of people left? Well, their answer was, if you had lost so terribly against the God of Israel, would you have put it in your history or left a remembrance of it? What do you guys think?
Well, let me say this. Notice what happens even in the book of Genesis concerning the pharaohs. They would switch and swap. And Alex, if you read it the way I read it, it seems like they forgot, you know, the Jews in that relationship. So a lot of times I think that's what the Egyptian did, and it's similar to what Marty, they had a selected view of what they wanted to pass on to the next. And it's really not the next generation there. It was the next monarchy. You know what I mean?
That's true. Some historians have called Egypt's ancient records propagandistic, and many historians note that Egyptian inscriptions celebrate victories and never recorded any military defeats or natural disasters. But there is a papyrus, and I don't know how to pronounce it. It's I-P-U-W-E-R, Ipuwer. I don't know how to pronounce that. But there is this ancient Egyptian poem that describes a season of chaos, starvation, drought, and rivers running red with blood. And many historians, and they're called Egyptologists, view this as a kind of a literary poem that is actually referencing the plagues. And you and I have talked through the plagues. Bert, refresh my memory, if you would. All the 10 plagues of Egypt that Moses, you know, called down, how long of a period was that? Do you recall?
Most folks think it's about 3 years.
Yeah.
As best we can know. It could be longer, but I don't think it's any shorter than that, Alex.
Yeah. And so understandably, the official, you know, pharaohs would not have recorded such a humiliating defeat and the loss of, you know, 2 million plus Hebrew slaves. But it's referenced in this poem, many historians do believe.
Again, Marty, thank you, brother. And if you're in Mississippi and I'm preaching, be sure and speak to me. I'd love to meet you, brother. And take care of Yoakum out there. Let's go to Ohio, and it's Lisa. Lisa, thank you for calling.
Hi. I'm so glad to be able to get on. This is a question I've had for a long, long time. When I think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the countdown that that Abraham had with God about, you know, I guess righteous or ones to be saved in Sodom and Gomorrah, I always think about the age of accountability argument and then knowing there were probably pregnant women with unborn children in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, you know, I know there's always the argument about David and his firstborn. But, yeah, what are we to make of that, the age of accountability, I guess?
Alex, we've talked about this several times, and it's hard to say a particular age, isn't it?
Well, it is, but I definitely think, and by the way, the phrase age of accountability, quote unquote, is not in the Bible, but I definitely think the concept is that there comes a time when we are morally accountable before God and we realize, you know, right from wrong. And, you know, of course, in the 2 Samuel 12, you know, where David was mourning, but after Bathsheba's child died, he didn't. And, you know, he said, I can't bring him back, but I will go to him. He will not return to me, but I will go to him one day. So David seemed to know that the infant that died was in heaven. And, you know, Bert, it talks about in Isaiah about how, you know, the coming Savior, you know, before he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good, the Spirit of God will be upon him. And this is Isaiah 7, 15 and 16. So, and by the way, one last thing. Jewish people, I remember there was in the news in Greensboro some teens that died in a car wreck. Numbers 14 says that those 20 years old and above are accountable, but God spares children. The Jewish belief is that until you're 20, you just don't really know morals. Now, I think it's younger than that, but there is an age when we realize we're accountable to God, and at that point, that's when we need instantly to turn to Christ.
So get right with God and do it now. Praise God. Well, we're going to continue tomorrow. We're going to be in Luke 15 tomorrow. If you want to read ahead and look at some more of the parables of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.